Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31:8. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Acts 16:31. Some of you are wondering what I'm doing, and I'm trying to figure that out myself. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, realizing, of course, the importance of being in harmony and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we study His wonderful Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. We're thankful for Your grace and Your blessings to us. We pray that You'll guide us in these moments of study today. We thank You that You provided for us so many wonderful blessings in life. We're the recipients of Your matchless blessings and grace every single day of our lives. We thank You for it. Be with us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. The emphasis is found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." Verse 5, "And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens, count the stars, if you're able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15. "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." I would also encourage you, if you will, please, to go to the book of Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. We're going to read the first 5 verses. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. A magnificent passage of Scripture indeed, and we find what God has for us in relationship to Jesus in the Old Testament, in relationship to redemption. Let me read these first 5 verses of Romans chapter 4. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For Abraham was justified by works. He has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness." Romans chapter 4, verse 4. "Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due." Verse 5. "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." We have before us today some interesting verses of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we have a presentation of the fact that Jesus is presented to us in the Old Testament, revealed to us again in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. First of all, you can see on the screen that we have some points for you. Number one, the Old Testament believers received Jesus Christ as Savior as He was revealed in Old Testament times. It's important for us to get that thinking into our minds. Old Testament believers received Jesus Christ as Savior as He was revealed in Old Testament times. Sometimes He was called Elohim. Sometimes He was called Jehovah Elohim or Jehovah plus a noun. And actually, we have an emphasis here upon the fact that the point is God, our righteousness. God, our righteousness. Wherever there was perceptive choice at the point of God consciousness, God provided gospel information to that individual. What I want us to do is spend a few moments here because it's important for us to catch the content. Old Testament believers received Jesus Christ as Savior as He was revealed in Old Testament times. Sometimes we discover that He was called Elohim. Sometimes He was called Jehovah Elohim or Jehovah plus a noun, and like God, our righteousness. Whenever there was perceptive choice at the point of God consciousness, God provided gospel information to that individual. I want to be sure that you understand the statement that is being made on the last part of point one. Whenever there was perceptive choice at the point of God consciousness, God provided gospel information to that individual. Roman numeral 2. We first see Old Testament gospel recorded in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, at the time of original sin, at the time of man's fall. It is important for you and me to be able to see that we see Old Testament gospel recorded in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, at the time of the original sin, at the time of man's fall, when Adam and Eve fell. They only had one count against them, and that was their negative choice or their negative volition. I think we've analyzed this a number of times over the years, but I want you to be sure that you're thinking with me and we're being able to see that we see Old Testament gospel recorded in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, at the time of the original sin, at the time of man's fall. When Adam and Eve fell, they had only one count against them, and that was negative choice or negative volition, to command regarding good and evil. And then right here, you'll see that I made a mistake because I wanted you to see that it was good and evil, and I typed the wrong word in here. But good and evil is the plan of Satan. It's important for you to be able to put into your thinking that good and evil is the plan of Satan. So knowledge of good and evil is knowledge of Satan's plan. I pause for you to take time to think with me about this. We see Old Testament gospel recorded in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, at the time of the original sin, or at the time of man's fall. When Adam and Eve fell, they had only one count against them, and that was their negative position, their negative choice. It was their negative volition to the command regarding good and evil. Good and evil, then, is the plan of Satan. So knowledge of good and evil is knowledge of Satan's plan. Adam and Eve, in their innocence, in the Garden of Eden, did not need to be introduced to Satan's plan or to be saturated with it. Therefore, this one tree was forbidden. There was no immorality involved here because at that time they were neither moral or immoral. So often when we hear things like this, it just throws us into a state of wonderment about what is being said. But I want you to see the condition that Adam and Eve were in at this particular point of time in history. So I'm going to go back and let you see again. Satan, we'll see it like this. When Adam and Eve fell, they had only one count against them, and that was negative choice or their negative volition. It was a negative choice to the command regarding good and evil. So good and evil, then, is the plan of Satan. So knowledge of good and evil is the knowledge of Satan's plan. Adam and Eve, in their innocence in the Garden of Eden, did not need to be introduced to Satan's plan or to be saturated with it. Therefore, this one tree was forbidden. There was no immorality involved here. We have to emphasize the fact that their sin was merely rejection of what God commanded. Their disobedience in that one command brought spiritual death. I'm aware of the fact that there's a tremendous amount of information contained in this first point, but I believe if you'll listen carefully to the rest of the information, you'll be able to see how all of this fits together. Number two, at that point, Satan became the ruler of the cosmos. Mankind immediately became marked with the mark of Adam, or the sin nature. The question that we have here in number four, which came first then? The question is, personal sin or the sin nature? And the answer to that is personal sin came first and caused the existence of the sin nature. Give you time to think about this with us, because I want you to be able to see that at the point Satan became the ruler of the cosmos, mankind immediately became marked with the mark of Adam, the sin nature. The question then in Roman numeral 4 here, which came first, personal sin or the sin nature? And the answer to that is personal sin came first and caused the existence of the sin nature. The human spirit was canceled out in the sense of spiritual death. I'm aware of the fact that these statements are put down here in summary form to the point that if you're not really saturated with other information, you're going to have some difficulty in comprehending what is being presented to you in a very brief form indeed. I'm going to go back because I want you to see some things, and I'll try to analyze them with you. Roman numeral 2, we see Old Testament gospel recorded in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, at the time of the original sin, at the time of man's fall. When Adam and Eve fell, they had only one count against them. It was negative choice, negative volition, to the command regarding good and evil. For instance, we need to see that good and evil is the plan of Satan. So knowledge of good and evil is knowledge of Satan's plan. Adam and Eve, in their innocence in the Garden of Eden, did not need to be introduced to Satan's plan or to be saturated with it. Therefore, this one tree was forbidden. There was no immorality involved. It's amazing what people can think about in relationship to the sin nature and what happened in the fall of mankind. And people emphasize so often that what they did was they got involved in the part of disobedience from a physical standpoint. So I'm trying to emphasize here, and for you to be able to see, that we see Old Testament gospel recorded in Genesis 3, at the time of the original sin, at the time of man's fall. When Adam and Eve fell, they only had one count against them. What was that one count against them? It was negative choice or negative volition to the command regarding good and evil. Good and evil is the plan of Satan. So knowledge of good and evil is knowledge of Satan's plan. Adam and Eve, in their innocence then, in the Garden of Eden, did not need to be introduced to Satan's plan or to be saturated with it. Therefore, this is one tree that was forbidden. There was no immorality involved here. I think we need to see that. So it's neither moral or immoral. Their sin was merely rejection of what God had commanded. Their disobedience to that one command brought spiritual death. Now, I need to tell you that we're looking at this and we're being able to see that the emphasis is on disobedience to the plan of God. I'll go back and let you see that that is number two. Now we go to Roman numeral 3. At this point, or at that particular point, Satan became the ruler of the cosmos. Mankind immediately became marked with the mark of sin, which is called the sin nature. Question then is number four. Which came first, personal sin or the sin nature? And the answer to that is personal sin came first and caused the existence of the sin nature. The human spirit was canceled out in the sense of spiritual death. I'm aware of the fact that when I study and present things like this, that my mind works so differently than perhaps what I should expect your mind to work. And that is that I put things down in a very concise way, and perhaps I need to spend more time elaborating, spending out more time on each one of these points. But let's go through this first of all, then I may just come back and preach to you for a while. Number five, the rest of the human race, the sin nature is inherited at birth. So the sin nature is present before there is an opportunity for personal sin. This is so amazing to me. My abbreviation of points is so unique. The rest of the human race, the sin nature is inherited at birth. So the sin nature is present before there's an opportunity for personal sin. Does that make sense to you? Okay, do I need to start all over and go through each one of these points again? The rest of the human race, the sin nature is inherited at birth. So the sin nature is present before there's an opportunity for personal sin, which simply says we're born with some strikes against us. We're born with two strikes against us since Adam's sin is imputed to us, because the scripture says, for as in Adam, all die. Now, I put down a note here. We are not called sinners because we sin. We're sinners because we're born with a sinful nature, and we have Adam's sin imputed to us. Now, let me pause for a moment and let you think about what I'm trying to get over. It's amazing to me, because what I'm trying to do is to look into the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and pick out information in relationship to the person of Jesus Christ. And what I'm discovering is, and it's shocking to me, that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually found, I would believe, on every page of the Old Testament. In other words, what we need to know is that Jesus Christ is being presented to us in so many magnificent ways. And so what I've tried to do is to take you now into the fact, and I'll go back to the page one, and that is we need to see, and I'm going to the very first statement up here, Jesus, Old Testament, salvation. You have to see what the title is. Jesus, Old Testament, salvation. What do we find in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6? We discover, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. What do? We go then to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and we see a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was presented to us in reality long before he came on the scene in the flesh. So we have Jesus in the Old Testament. We're seeing Jesus throughout the Old Testament. That's what we're trying to do during this time between now and Christmas. Jesus is presented to us over and over again in the pages of the Old Testament. Old Testament believers, point one, received Jesus Christ as Savior as he was revealed in Old Testament times. Sometimes he was called Elohim. Sometimes he was called Jehovah Elohim. Or he was sometimes called Jehovah plus a noun. So God is our righteousness. Whenever there was perception or perceptive choice at the point of God consciousness, then God provided gospel information to that individual. It's so fantastic for me to be able to see Jesus in every page of the Old Testament. Could I tell you, we find Jesus in every page of the Old Testament. You have to look to see how it's presented. And it's fantastic to be able to see that God is not hiding Jesus from any one of us. He's presented to us in magnificent ways in the Old Testament. And right now, we're looking at Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Now, let's go on. We first see Old Testament recorded gospel in Genesis chapter 3, at the time of the original sin, at the time of man's fall. When Adam and Eve fell, they only had one count against them. It was not the fact that they were involved in sin activities. It was the fact of their disobedience. So we talk about negative choice or negative volition to the command of God regarding good and evil. Good and evil, then, is the plan of Satan. Good and evil is the plan of Satan. I'm trying to get over something that must be important for you to be able to see. So we discover then that we have an emphasis here on the fact that evil is the plan of Satan. So knowledge of good and evil is knowledge of Satan's plan. Now let's look at this, and I'm trying to go properly to my proper pages. I want you to see then that Adam and Eve, in their innocence, in the Garden of Eden, did not need to be introduced to Satan's plan or to be saturated with it. Therefore, this one tree was forbidden. There was no immorality involved here because at that time they were neither moral or immoral. I think you are able to see that. Their sin was merely rejection of what God commanded. It's powerful for us to be able to see that oftentimes people put things into various categories, and it is not in keeping with what the Bible teaches. People would conclude that these two individuals were involved in certain sins, but the emphasis here is upon negative volition. So I'm going to go back and let you see there was no immorality involved here, because at that time they were neither moral or immoral. Their sin was merely rejection of what God commanded. I want you to see how powerful this is. Their disobedience to that one command brought spiritual death. Point three. At that point, Satan became the ruler of the cosmos. Mankind immediately became marked with the mark of Adam, was marked with the sin nature. So this normally brings up a question, and I have that as number four. Which came first, personal sin or the sin nature? Let's let you think about that with us for a few moments. Personal sin or the sin nature? And you can see that we've tried to give you a quick answer. Personal sin came first and caused the existence of the sin. So that takes us then to the continuation. Which came first, personal sin or the sin nature? Answer. Personal sin came first and caused the existence of the sin nature. The human spirit was canceled out in the sense of spiritual death. Now, let me pause for a moment and let you see something. It's interesting to me to see that here we have Adam and Eve without sin. So they are, in essence, body, soul, and spirit. Trichotomous. Something happened when they disobeyed God. What was it that happened? Something about them died. It was not the fact that they died physically first. They died spiritually. So they were moved from trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, to body and soul. Do you follow that? It's very simple in reality. So we have trichotomy, moving back to dichotomy. So we have sin, we have Adam and Eve disobeying God, and they move from trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, to body and soul. Now, here we discover two individuals, Adam and Eve in the garden, having disobeyed God and having now fallen. So we find that there's something that needs to be taking place. They need to realize that they cannot cover themselves up with fig leaves, because that's not the way you do it. You don't cover up sins and the energies of the flesh. And so all of us are aware of the fact that there was an animal slain, and there was bloodshed, and there was a cloak, the Hebrew language cloak, not a belt. A cloak was made, and they were the recipients of a covering. That covering is symbolic beautifully of the only thing that can be take place to bring about salvation, and that is the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So here's what happens when Adam and Eve disobeyed and moved from trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, to dichotomy, body and soul. Something had to take place. God provided, as we all know, this innocent animal. The animal was slain, blood was shed, and a provision was made, and they accepted that provision. So we discover then that they were moved back to from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit, but there was something there that was a problem. And that was the fact that they had sinful nature. So we've seen this before, haven't we? Let's see if we can do it again. I think this is an interesting way to see it. We've done this before, and we want to do it again. We have an emphasis then upon the fact at the beginning there's body, and then there is soul, and then there is spirit. When God formed Adam and Eve at the beginning, we discover that they were body, soul, and spirit. We discover something else happened, and that is they disobeyed. When they disobeyed, something about them died. It was not their body that died at first. It was not their soul, because we see that there was something that died, and that was the spirit. So now they move from trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, to dichotomy. Does that make sense? Are you all be able to see that easy? And then there was an emphasis upon the fact that God had this animal slain, which was an emphasis upon the fact that they were to accept God's provision of salvation. When they accepted God's provision of salvation, they moved back from dichotomy to trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, but there was something that was a problem there. And the problem was that they had a sinful nature. Now, my question is, and first of all, you need to see this, there is body, soul, and spirit, and there is the fact that there is the old sin nature. When I first did this some time ago, we were talking about the fact that we have a sinful nature, and you'll notice that it is placed inside of the spirit. What we really discovered was that that should be presented in a little different way. And so here we have it, if I can put this where you can see it, that the old sin nature actually affects all aspects, body, soul, and spirit. Now, let me move this off and let you take a look. Most of you are aware of the fact that we're looking through this beautifully, and we come to a point now where we see that the rest of the human race, the sin nature, is inherited at birth. So the sin nature is present before there's an opportunity for personal sin. We're born with two strikes against us. Since Adam's sin is imputed to us, the scripture says, "For as in Adam, all die." Note, we're not called sinners because we sin. We're sinners because we're born with a sinful nature. Does that make sense? And having Adam's sin imputed to us. It's interesting to me to be able to present to you the fact that Jesus Christ wants us to understand that salvation is presented to us in every book of the Bible. And here we have it presented to us in the book of Genesis. The pattern of salvation, number 6, the pattern of salvation in the Old Testament is exactly the same as the pattern in the New Testament salvation. Just as Abraham believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness, so God's justice has been satisfied. So we are the received, the imputed righteousness at the time of our new birth. Now, let me go back and let's take a look at this. The pattern of salvation in the Old Testament is exactly the same as the pattern in the New Testament. What is it? Just as Abraham believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness, so since God's justice has been satisfied, we too receive imputed righteousness at the time of the new birth. And that's what we were presenting to you in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, when we read that a few moments ago. What we have in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, is the Greek word that we have on the screen for you now. It is the Greek word logizomai. I'm aware of the fact that many times we are bogged down in our thinking in relationship to particular words, but I want you to see that in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, we have this beautiful Greek word. I put it up here for you in English. I put it down here for you to see in the original text, in the Greek, logizomai. What we have in that word is put to one's account. put to one's account. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, I put this on the screen for you to be able to see how fantastic it is. Would you open your Bibles and let's look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. I think you'll find this interesting. You ought to highlight it in your Bible because it is so magnificent and so wonderful. Romans chapter 4, we'll go down to verse 3. I read this a few moments ago and I reread it now. What then, verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something about which to boast, but not before God. Do you see how fantastic this is? For what does the Scripture say? And then this is in verse 3 of Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, accounted to him as righteousness. Now read on. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. All of us, I believe, are able to see that salvation doesn't come by joining the church. Salvation doesn't come by trying to be good. I'm not saying you shouldn't join the church. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to be good. I'm simply saying that salvation doesn't come that way. That's what this is saying. Let's read it again. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, accounted to him as righteousness. Now verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. Look at verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Do you see that? You need to just pause and look at that and let the Holy Spirit take that and let it sink into your minds. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. How can I explain this? I'm trying, folks. I'm trying to let you see that salvation doesn't come by human efforts. Salvation doesn't come by trying to be good. Salvation doesn't come by joining a church. Salvation doesn't come by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Salvation doesn't come in any of these ways. A lot of people have the wrong concept of what salvation is all about. They're of the opinion that you are saved as a result of what you do. You are saved as a result of your acceptance of what Christ has done in obedience to the plan of God in the eternal ages past. I said a mouthful there. Did you catch it? I want you to see how fantastic this all is. The word in Romans 4:3 is put to one's account. And so we then go to the emphasis. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, counted to him for righteousness. Now, of course, you realize how important this is to me, because I don't just look at this. I take each one of these words in the original language, and I look at it, and I say, I need to explain some things to the people whom I love. What says the Scripture? And then I notice that the word gar is here, and I see the word what, and I see the word Scripture, and I see what the word says, and I notice how that word is used. And I'm not going to go into all this now, because I want you to see, though, what says the Scripture. And then it says, Abraham did what? Abraham believed God. Let's stop on that for a few moments and see what happened here in relationship to Abraham. The Greek word is pistuo. Pistos is the word faith. Pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. If you take that word faith, pistos, if you let that become a verb, it is pistuo. Now let's look at it and let's translate it. Let's take the word pistos. It's the word faith. Let's take the word pistuo, which is a verb. What is it? I believe. See it? In other words, you take the word faith and you take the word pistuo, which means I believe, and it's actually saying I faith it. I accept it. It's God's plan for me. I accept God's plan. What says the scripture? Abraham believed God. We have to accept what God says. But let's look at this from the standpoint of the original language. The word bestuo is an aorist tense, which means at a point of time in history. The active voice means the subject produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. All facets of this word are so outstanding. Do you see? It says, Abraham believed God. Let's not look at the rest of the verse right now. Let's look at what Abraham did at a point of time in history. He, subject produces the action of the verb. He accepted God's provision, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. I get so excited that I push this paper around. I'll have it turn north and south, east and west instead of north and south. Okay, Abraham believed God. Please notice, here's the word Abraham. Here's the word believed. Here's the word God. But notice what happened here. And it was reckoned. It was counted. It was imputed. It was attributed. Whatever word you want to use, but here's the word, and it is a magnificent word in the original language. It is logizomai. Can I explain to you how fantastic that word is? Logizomai, aorist tense. Passive voice. There's a difference between an active voice and a passive voice. There's a difference between an active in the middle and a passive, but we're not getting into that now. The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb. The passive voice says the subject receives the action of the verb. Notice what this is saying. It was reckoned to him for righteousness. Subject receives the action of the verb. What happened to you a few weeks ago, a few months ago, a few years ago when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You became the recipient of God's righteousness. You became the recipient of imputed, put in righteousness. I'm afraid oftentimes we don't understand and realize how powerful and wonderful that is. Do you know what that did to you? That changed your eternal destiny. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked the miracle of transformation, and we were moved from dichotomous to trichotomous. We were moved from body and soul to now body, soul, and spirit. That's the way Jesus was when he came on the scene, pure, spotless, sinless. He was the only one qualified to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He never became a sinner, but he died for sinners. Hear what says the scripture. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned, it was imputed, it was counted, it was placed on his account. And there's the Greek word, logizomai, imputed, counted, put in. What is it? What's the result of all this? It was reckoned to him for righteousness. Oh my, could I tell you very quickly, and I have a lot to say, but just going to close it down here in a few moments. There are many conversions recorded in the Old Testament. I just put it like this, many Old Testament conversions recorded. Many Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament. For instance, the citizens of Nineveh responded to the gospel when Jonah preached to them. What I'd like to encourage you is to take the scripture references down. You won't be able to listen to everything that is said now and find out all that's in the content of these verses, but you ought to write these verses down. Many Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament. For instance, the citizens of Nineveh responded to the gospel when Jonah preached to them. All of these references, Matthew 12:41, you ought to take that down. Luke 11:32, Romans 9:24 and 25, Romans 9, 30 through 33. We discover in the Old Testament that many Gentiles were saved. The citizens of Nineveh responded to the gospel when Jonah preached to them. Matthew 12, 41, Luke 11, 32, Romans 9, 24 and 25, Romans 9, 30 to 33. Look at this, if you will, please. Job gave perfect testimony to salvation in a gospel form when he emphasized death, burial, resurrection. We find that in the book of Job. All you need to do is write this reference down and look it up. You'll find it is exciting to see. Job gave perfect testimony to salvation of the gospel in a gospel form in the 19th chapter of the book of Job, verses 23 through 27. All of you are listening so attentively. Daniel, regarding salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. We find it in Daniel chapter 4, verses 11 through 18. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Daniel, regarding the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. It's fantastic to be able to see. He says, my understanding returned to me. And then you see in verses 36 and 37, 7 years of insanity to learn the truth. I trust that you folks won't have to have 7 years of insanity to begin to understand the truth. I'm being facetious now. I'm trying to be funny. Sometimes I have a hard time being funny, but I want you to see that Daniel regarded the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4, 11 through 18, Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, when he says, my understanding returned to me. Then you go down to verses 36 and 37, and you'll discover 7 years of insanity to learn the truth. 7 years of insanity to learn the truth. Could I tell you, and this is startling to me, there are many people who claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as far as I know, they've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and that's wonderful if they have, but it's so sad that so many people who say they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have no hunger, no thirst, no desire to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's tragic. That's sad indeed. It's not for me to say they're saved or not. That's God's business. I'm not going to be saying anyone's lost or saved. That's not my business to say that. But I'm telling you, I'm of the opinion that there are many people who have been born into God's kingdom who do not have the desire that they need to have for the Word of God and the mind of Jesus Christ. Daniel, regarding salvation of Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4, 11 through 18, Daniel 4, 34, we find in verses 36 and 37, my understanding returned to me. And then we see that there are 7 years of insanity to learn the truth. Let's go on quickly to Noah. Noah was declared a just person in Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, and was said to have righteousness. We find that recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. What's amazing to me is that when you go to the book of Hebrews and go to the 11th chapter, that 11th chapter of Hebrews shows the spiritual life of Old Testament believers. I would encourage you, before this day is over, to go to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and read it through slowly. Hebrews chapter 11 shows the spiritual life of Old Testament believers. The Old Testament imputation of righteousness is revealed in Psalm 24, verse 5, and Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. And what I ought to do right now is to take you to those two verses, but I would encourage you to write those verses down. Look them up, Psalm 24, 5, Isaiah 61, 10. I enjoy communicating. I'm aware of the fact that there's so much to be said, and I find myself sometimes saying, you can't do it all. And so I just want to stop, because I'm aware of the fact that there's so much that you and I need to know. And we have an emphasis in the wonderful Word of God on how we can grow and advance and be spiritually advanced in God's magnificent word, I would encourage you to be faithful and desirous of truth on the word of God on a daily basis. So much for that. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the challenge of your word. There's so much for us to learn. We're thankful for the fact that God so wonderfully planned for us a way of joy and peace and happiness. Perceptive individuals, advancing individuals, growing individuals will find themselves triumphant and victorious and joyful in life. We realize that you have so much for us. Help us to be desirous every day to not only be perceptive, to be anxious to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. And for those who hear this message today by way of the internet, some perhaps have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Help them to understand that God has a magnificent plan for them. First of all, they have to be born into that kingdom, God's kingdom. The Bible says you must be born again. This simply means that a person must accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And if they'll do that, God will work the miracle of salvation in their individual heart and life. We pray that there will be those who will trust you, even now. We'll realize that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We realize that the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We would pray earnestly now that there will be those who are hearing this voice at this moment who will just now accept you as their Savior. Help them to realize that they can pray a simple prayer and God's Spirit will work a miracle in their lives of salvation. When the Scripture says, believe, I trust the Lord to do what he said he would do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That salvation is not based upon our goodness. It's based upon God's grace and God's righteousness. And so we pray that at this very moment there will be those who will trust you and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that they, believing, will have salvation. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.